Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today. Numbers, the fourth book of Moses, chapter 18, verse 1 here in a moment. In our last lecture, the last two lectures, basically, the subject has been the challenge of Korah on Aaron's right to be the ruler, the leader of the priesthood. And God made it very clear that He had chosen Aaron. And in our last lecture, we saw that God instructed for them to take one branch of an almond tree that had been stripped down and put the name of the leader of each tribe, 12 tribes, into the Holy of Holies. And whoever's rod budded, in other words, bloomed overnight in the Holy of Holies, that is who God selected to be the high priest. And, of course, it was Aaron, the Levite's rod that budded. And, you know, Aaron was just a man. And every man or woman of the cloth is just a man or a woman. But what we saw there was the Holy Spirit touching that branch and making that branch bloom. And, you know, if it was up to the credentials or the qualifications, probably a better word, of a man or a woman, none of them are suitable for the priesthood. You have to have that touch of the Holy Spirit. And you can listen to a preacher, teacher, for 5 minutes and tell if they have that touch of the Holy Spirit. And God made it very clear who it was that He chose to rule over the priesthood. And very appropriately, in chapter 18, we're going to see the compensation for the not only the priest, but the Levites as well. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. We pick it up, Numbers chapter 18, verse 1, and it reads, "And the Lord said unto Aaron," and this is a little different. Usually the Lord spoke to Moses, and then Moses spoke to Aaron. But here He's directing Aaron directly. "Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood." Now, the father's house that it's stated here, of course, we're talking about Kohath, who was his grandfather, actually. Aaron's father's name was Amram. And then, of course, Aaron was a great-great-grandson of Levi. Make that a great-grandson, one great, because his grandfather was Kohath. So the first father's house here, we're talking about the Kohathites, which was one of the three major divisions of the Levitical families. You had the Kohathites, the Merarites, and the Gershonites. But He's saying here, the whole Kohathite family is what's being addressed with father's house. Then the last phrase, though, is thou, Aaron, and your sons. Now that we're talking about not the Kohathites, but the priest, the Aaronites, are and bear the sins, if you will, the iniquity of your priesthood. And, you know, we all sin. We all fall short. Anyone that tells you, I never sin, is probably not being totally truthful with you. As a matter of fact, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, the last two verses, tell us that any man says he's without sin is a liar. That's put pretty bluntly. So we all fall short, but that's the beauty of Christianity. We have repentance. Verse 2, "and thy brethren also," now we expand out to the other two major families of the Levites, the Gershonites and the Merarites, "and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi," all the families of the descendants of Levi, "the tribe of thy father," and again that's Kohath, his grandfather, "bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of the witness. Only the high priest and his descendants were allowed to minister at the tabernacle. We had Nadab and Abihu, who God struck dead. They were priests, but they approached the tabernacle with strange fire in their censers. Then we had the incident or the event with Korah and his followers, the ringleaders, and the 250 who dared to offer incense before the Lord, before the tabernacle, were all struck dead. They learned the hard way. Verse 3. And they, this referring to all three families, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites, shall keep thy charge, and the charge or the responsibilities and duties of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels, this being the holy vessels, such as the Ark of the Covenant, the candlestick, the showbread table, the incense table, and the ark of the altar of burnt offering, of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. Now this is new. In the earlier chapters of the book of Numbers, we learned that if, for example, a Kohathite approached the Ark of the Covenant before the priest had prepared to move it. The Kohathites, you may recall, responsible for carrying the holy vessels, including the Ark of the Covenant. But if they would approach it before the priest had prepared it to move, they died. I mean, you just did not do that. But here it's added that ye, Aaron, or the other priest, might also die. So a little bit of a fine-tuning to the law, a completing of the law, better said. Verse 4, and they, referring to all three families, shall be joined unto thee to assist the priest, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And a stranger normally meaning a foreigner. In this case, it means a non-priest, such as Korah, who was a Kohathite, but he wasn't a priest. And I think some people are probably a little confused about, well, what's the difference? I thought all Levites were priests. That's not the case. You had Levites. Levite simply means a descendant of Levi. The priesthood, though, was assigned by God to Aaron and his sons, who were Kohathites, which was one of the major families, but not all Levites are priests. But you had to be a Levite to be a priest, more specifically, an Aaronite. Verse 5, and ye, referring to Aaron and his sons, the priest, shall keep the charge of the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and the charge of the altar of burnt offering, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. Verse 6, and it might be a little hard for folks to understand, why couldn't people approach the tabernacle? Because unholy man just could not enter and be near the presence of the holiness of God. And of course, that all changed with Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, if you're not familiar with it, you might make a side study of that. But when Christ rent that veil from top to bottom, it'll makes it to where any of us can walk right in and commune with our Heavenly Father. Verse 6, and I, the Lord speaking, behold, I, twice for emphasis, makes it emphatic, have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And at first, God took the firstborn of all Israel when he sent the death angel over the Egyptians to take the life of the firstborn of man and beast. At that time, God claimed the firstborn male of all of the 12 tribes of Israel to work and serve in the tabernacle, the temple. And at that time, though, when the Levites stood up with Moses, when he came down from the Mount Sinai with the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and he found Aaron and others had made a golden calf and they were worshiping it, the Levites stood behind Moses in correcting the people, and at that time God decided he would take the Levites rather than the firstborn. You may recall in the first few chapters of Numbers, we counted all the Levites from the age of 1 month old and upward, and they were redeemed, even swapped for the 12 tribes, the firstborn, but then there were some 200 or 300 that they had to redeem. Verse 7. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar and within the veil, behind the Holy of Holies, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And here we see once again the office of Aaron reaffirmed by our Heavenly Father. I like that. I, the Lord speaking, have given you your priest office. Oh my, how much better is that than some deacon board hiring a man or a woman of the cloth to preach in their church? God gave this priest his office. Verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings and all the hallowed things, sacred things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing being at the time of his consecration into the priesthood, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. And here we're going to see the compensation of the priests. And, you know, it's important that the priesthood was compensated and the Levites also compensated. Because in times in history when you saw the nation of Israel falling away from God and people didn't care about God or the sanctuary and the priesthood wasn't supported by the people, every time you saw that, you saw the priest and the duties of them neglected. So God taking care and making sure that the priests are compensated. But we're also going to see that he put some limits on what the priests could do and not do. In history, the Egyptians were notorious that the priests were, and they were passed down from generation to generation, stayed in the same family. And they became very, very wealthy. And it got to where they were so wealthy that they bought up all the land and they would buy another piece of land just because they had extra money to do it. So we're going to see a little bit of a limit. Now the heave offerings and the hallowed things, by the way, you have holy things that are presented to the Lord and you have most holy things that are presented to the Lord. The most holy, there are four: the meat offering, the minka, the sin and or trespass offering, the incense offering, and the showbread offering. And then what the Lord has done here in verse 8, that is given to Aaron and his sons. Verse 9, this shall be thine of the most holy things. And again, there are four, I just mentioned them. Reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. And these sacrifices were made to the Lord. But what the Lord is doing here is taking what was given to him and giving it to the priest. Now, some of these things, about the sin offering, for example, it was required that Aaron and his descendants, the priest, eat the sin offering. In essence, they were forming, it was a means for them to show that they were an intercessor between God and the people. In other words, by eating the sin offering, it was like they were taking the sin and consuming it themselves. And that was the male members of Aaron's family only, and they were to eat it in the court of the tabernacle, very close proximity to the altar of burnt offering. Verse 10, in the most holy place, again, I just said in the court of the tabernacle, Leviticus 6:16, and also they were to eat the sin offering with unleavened bread. Shalt thou eat it, every male shall eat it, it shall be holy unto thee. Verse 11, and this is thine, in addition to that, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee. Here we see the females included here. By statute forever, every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. Both male and female could partake of these peace offerings, is what we're talking about with the wave offerings. What the wave offerings were seen as the choicest part of the sacrifice, lifted off, either the heave leg or shoulder or the wave breast. And the offerer would offer up the best part for the priest. And the priest would actually hold his hands out as the offerer placed the heave shoulder or the wave breast in their hands. Both of them would have it under their hands, and they would wave it in the direction of the tabernacle and then back. And the symbology here, the waving toward the tabernacle was giving it to the Lord, the waving back, that's the reason it was called the wave breast, the Lord giving it back to the priest. Then it was up to the priest, the females and the sons, the males and females, I should say, would be able to partake of it. In Leviticus 22, chapter 3, we see the penalty of partaking of these offerings in an unclean state, which is forbidden, which is to be cut off from the presence of the Lord. Verse 12. All the best of the oil, this word best in the Hebrew is fat, of the oil, and all the best of the wine, this is new wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. So we have the heave offerings, the wave offerings, and now the first fruits were to be given to the priest. The amount of the first fruits to be offered was left up to the offerer. Spiritually, when I think of first fruits, election should come to mind. God's elect are the ones who bear fruit for Father. Verse 13, and whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Again, male and female were permitted to partake of the first fruits. So the first fruit would be oil, olive oil. Also in first fruits would be corn. And matter of fact, the first month of the Hebrew year is called Abib. in the Hebrew language, and it literally means green ears of corn. In addition to the oil and corn, the first fruit items would be wine, the first wine, the new wine, honey, and fruit from fruit trees was also offered as first fruits. Verse 13. And whatsoever, we got that, let's go with 14. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Now we switch gears here, don't get lost. Now we're going to be talking about the firstborn. And as I mentioned earlier, God decided rather than take the firstborn of the males to serve in the sanctuary, he would take the Levites. Therefore, the firstborn of all the other 12 tribes had to be redeemed, as well as the firstborn of the animals. More on that as we work our way through the chapter. Verse 15. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, the matrix, the womb, in other words, the firstborn of man and beast is what we're talking about here, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beast, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of the unclean beast shalt thou redeem. Now, the first statement in the law concerning redemption for unclean beast, you'll find in Exodus chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. And the unclean beast, there were two options. In other words, if you had an ass, if a man had an ass, and which is an unclean animal, and for those of you who might not know, and it had a colt. And what would happen was that person, a member of the nation of Israel, could either substitute a clean animal for it or break the neck of the donkey. So, in essence, that did no one any good, the latter. If they broke the neck, it didn't benefit the priest because all they had was a dead donkey. And it didn't benefit anyone else because, like I said, it was a dead donkey. So the law was actually changed in Leviticus chapter 27 to where there was another option, and that was that the firstborn of unclean animals could be redeemed at the estimation, which was the valuation, if you will, of the priest of what the animal was worth, plus 20%. Which in that case, there was some funds that came into the sanctuary for the maintenance of the tabernacle and the priests. Verse 16. By the way, the firstborn of the males was to be redeemed, and that was 5 shekels of the sanctuary of silver that it cost a family to redeem a male child. Verse 16. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shall thou redeem, according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Now, that would be from 1 month old. Now, these men could also, or women, could make a vow in addition to the firstborn. In other words, he could vow that he would do the same for his second son. The law only required it for the first son. But then if he made a vow that it would do for his second son, he had the cost, if it was a 1 month old to 5 years old, for a male was 5 shekels. If it was a female, which was quite often the vow, they could devote a daughter as well. But the redemption cost for the female was 3 shekels. And I think I'm going to leave that right there, because any attempt I make to explain that is probably going to get me in big trouble with my wife, Marion. So we'll just leave that right there. Verse 17. But the firstling of a cow or the firstling of a sheep, now we switch gears to clean animals, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy, they're sacred, they're set apart. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shall burn their fat for an offering made by fire, Leviticus 3:16. The fat belongs to the Lord, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. All the firstborn males of the clean animals, be that oxen, cattle, sheep, or goat, no exception, were to be offered. Verse 18, and the flesh of them shall be thine, referring to the priest, as a wave breast and as a right shoulder are thine. Everything wave to the Lord was devoted, and therefore it was and became the priest portion. Verse 19, all the heave offerings of the holy things, those enumerated from verses 9 through 18, which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord, have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Now, I failed to let you know that the first fruits, it wasn't just the priest who could eat of those. I believe it was all the Levites, because if you took all of the first fruits that came from all 12 tribes, and Aaron and his family had to eat that, all that on their own, it would probably be more than they can eat. So the first fruits, I believe that the Levites, other than the priest, were allowed to share in those as well. Verse 19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And a covenant of salt is indissoluble. It's an inviolable contract. It cannot be changed. Verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Aaron. Again, the conversation continues to be directed to Aaron. Unusual. Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, the 12 tribes being the there. Neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And again, I mentioned earlier that we see some limits put on what the priest could own. And here is what I was talking about, that the priest were not to be given to an inheritance, any land is what that means, in the land of Canaan. Now, that's not to mean that they weren't given houses to live in. When we get to chapter 35, we'll see also that there were six cities established that were called the cities of the priest. But every tribe of Israel was required, depending on how large the town was, to allocate houses for the Levites to live in. And the house was their property. But as far as the land is concerned, they weren't to receive an inheritance. Every walled city in Israel at that time, though, depending on the size of the wall, the measurements of the wall determine how much land immediately adjacent to the city was for the Levites and the priests to use for their herds, their flocks, etc. Now then, when we talk about the priesthood not receiving an inheritance, if you're at all familiar with Ezekiel chapter 44, which is in the millennium, starting with verse 20, I believe it's verse 26, 27, and 28, that the Lord says there that the Zadok, who are the priests in the millennial temple, you know those are also those who are justified, God's election, were to receive no inheritance in the land either. Because why? Because the Lord was their inheritance. And if I have my choice between receiving the Lord as my inheritance or a big piece of property, I would take the Lord. Why? Because He owns everything. There is no better inheritance than your Heavenly Father. Verse 21, And behold, I have given the children of Levi, and that's all the major divisions, all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now what we're doing is switching gears here again, and a tenth part is called the tithe. And here the compensation, part of the compensation to be given to the Levites and the priest is the tenth part of the other tribes. This was outlined in chapter 4, the duties and responsibilities of the various tribes. Verse 22, neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear their sin and die. Now, the tithe, by the way, literally meant a tenth under the law. And in Leviticus 27, verse 32, if a man had sheep, for example, each year he would be required to take the increase of his flock and have them pass by him. And he would take a rod and count 1, 2, 3, 4, and every tenth one was the tithe. And, you know, some of you might think, well, you know, when he got to the tenth one, if he saw, whoa, that's a good-looking animal, I think I'm going to hold that one for mine and get this little scraggly thing over here and make it. That didn't work. That didn't work at all, because if they did that, they were required to give the good-looking animal, the fine piece of livestock, and the scraggly one as a part of their tithe. And let's have the next verse, please, that being verse 23, and then we'll stop for the day. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity or their responsibility. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance, the priest and Levites not to have an allotment of land in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Why again? Because the Lord was their inheritance. And we'll come back and finish this next lecture. We're going to get into the law of the water of separation, which was seen as the antidote to the uncleanness of death under the law. And we got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular CDs. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you have always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. I say possibly answered on the air. You know, this program goes into millions of homes around the world, and we simply don't have time to get to all the questions. But I know this, if the Holy Spirit wants your question to be here, it will. If you are watching by shortwave radio or listening via the internet somewhere around the world and not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone or a paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And you know, He loves you. He may or may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. And unfortunately, some ministries, it seems that they hold their congregation by the fear of hellfire and brimstone, when in actuality, He's not sitting up there looking for somebody to zap. He's looking for somebody to love, and I hope you're one that He can love. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem marriages, financial difficulties, illness, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask You to watch over, touch, guide, direct, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. And I need to announce that in the very next broadcast, in other words, if you watch the next time you would normally see the broadcast in this hour, there will be a communion service, and we encourage you to have the bread and the red wine or grape juice, as the case may be, available so that you can partake of the communion with us. So you're welcome to join us for that, and we hope that you will. Roger in Georgia. When it comes to capital punishment, Pastor Murray says, God says, send them to Me. Where do you find this in the Scriptures? Well, we're paraphrasing Numbers chapter 35 and Deuteronomy chapter 19, which cover capital punishment. And the penalty for capital punishment is that with two witnesses, and we're talking about lie in wait homicide here, in that case, they're to be stoned to death. And in essence, that's what he's saying. So when you stone them to death, what are you doing? You're sending them to him. The victim is already there, and he will be the judge. So if you've murdered somebody and gone through the court system, you haven't had your real trial yet. Anita in California, my question is, do you know what happened to or where is the cross that Jesus was crucifying? Well, it isn't written what became of the cross. I would imagine it has long ago disappeared. By that, I'm talking about wood. Does not, and that's, of course, what the cross was made of. But anyway, it's not written. Carol from Minnesota. I have a question regarding Moses striking the rock for water, Exodus chapter 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. Then we get to Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together. Thou and Aaron thy brother, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And I'm going to abbreviate the rest of this, and I don't understand why in one place it says one thing and another. Well, it's two events is what you're missing. The first time that Moses brought water from the rock, God did say, take your rod and strike the rock. Moses obeyed that time. However, in Numbers, and we're not too far from that scripture in our teaching of the book of Numbers, but where Moses went wrong was when God said, speak to the rock. And what did he do? Well, he gathered all the people in front of him and said, hear me, you rebels. Must we make water come forth from this rock? What he was doing was saying God needed his help to bring water from that rock. I guarantee you Moses and Aaron would have had the dickens of a time getting a drop of water out of that rock without God. And that might seem like that was cruel or extreme punishment of God upon Moses for not allowing him to enter into the promised land for that little mistake. Well, it wasn't a little mistake when you consider that it was a type, I believe, for God's election. When God says, "Speak to us, the elect," in Mark chapter 13, what is it that we're supposed to speak? Well, we're not to premeditate what we're going to say, because in that very hour it will be given you. And why is that? Because it's not you speaking, it's the Holy Spirit. So I think the type, the lesson to God's election is when he says speak, speak. If he doesn't say speak, don't speak, because it could be the unforgivable sin. Wanda from California, thank you for your kind comments. Please help me with a question that has been puzzling me. Since all souls were made in the image of God, and I guess the angels had male parts because the fallen angels impregnated woman. Fast forward to when we are all changed into our spiritual bodies. I understand the word to say we will be as the angels and will not marry, give, or be taken in marriage. No children will be born. Would the male reproductive organs be taken away at that time, yet we were made in their image? Are we all to be males or change to no gender in the eternity? I think we have a different body in the eternity than what we had in the first earth age, which was a spiritual body only, then a flesh and spiritual body in the second earth age. And if you want to take it to a spiritual level, we will all be feminine at that time. Why? Because we will be the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, that is feminine. I know that's hard for some of you hairy-legged old boys to get a handle on, but that's the way it is. Andrea in Idaho, I have a question. Is it a sin to eat figs? Of course not. Figs are, if you've never had fig preserves, you're missing out. But there's nothing wrong with eating figs. Figs are good to eat. I think you're probably referring to the parable of the fig tree, but that has nothing to do with us partaking of figs today. Jerry in Tennessee, were the souls that are not yet born of woman, where the souls that are not yet born of woman, and God puts that soul in that baby, where are the souls waiting to be born in the flesh? With God, of course. All souls were created in the first earth age and were with God. Souls that are not in the flesh now, here in the second earth and heaven age, are with God. Job chapter 1 documents that, where it talks about the sons of God. That's his children. They're angels and they're with him until he places the soul in an embryo. And it is at the time of conception that that soul is placed there. Luke chapter 1 documents that, where Mary, just after being with child of the Holy Spirit, went to her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, John in Elizabeth's womb leapt at the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the soul was already there. The spirit was already there. Joyce in North Carolina, in Zechariah 14, verse 2, is this going to happen to Jerusalem, and is it still in the future? Yes, that is prophecy that has not been fulfilled. And as it states there in verse 3, In verse 2 is where it states that the nation of Jerusalem will be compassed. That means it will be encircled by all nations. Now, what happens then in verse 3? The Lord goes forth to fight those nations. That's the battles of Armageddon and Hamagog, which won't take but about 5 minutes. And Zechariah chapter 14, in essence, is you can teach the whole book of Revelation from Zechariah chapter 14. And it talks about the return of Jesus Christ at the second advent when his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. We're not flying away to him to meet him in the air in a rapture. He is coming to earth. I hope you understand that. Christopher in North Carolina, when I pray to God, I get a tingle. Is that a sign he is listening or talking to me? That is the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of your Heavenly Father, the Spirit of God. And when you feel that tingling, and I'm very familiar with the feeling you're talking about, some people it's more a sense of a warm touch on your heart. But that is when you are very close to your Heavenly Father, and he loves his children very, very much. Rhonda in Georgia, I asked my pastor about the Antichrist coming. He said that that had already happened. You say it is yet to come. Please explain. My pastor is new. He just passed the test and has more to do yet. I'd say he has more to learn yet, because he doesn't know what he's talking about when he says the Antichrist has already come. You see, it's going to be a tribulation when the Antichrist is here on earth, such as never has been before. We see earthquakes, we see tornadoes, we see tsunamis, etc., etc. But that is not a tribulation that outdoes anything that has ever happened before. You see, the Antichrist is going to have supernatural powers, and he's going to come pretending to be Jesus, and it's pastors just out of seminary, like this, who are setting God's children up to be deceived by the Antichrist. Callie from Indiana. Different pastors say let me read the rest. My mother says that all of our loved ones that have passed and went to heaven are watching us every day from heaven. Is this true, or are they sleeping? Different pastors say they are sleeping. Then the other pastor says they're watching over us. Do you believe they're watching over us or sleeping? Well, they are not sleeping, because they're in heaven with the Lord. I don't believe that they can see into this dimension any more than we can see into their dimension, unless God has a purpose in it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 talks about the little ones being God's election, and that their angel has the face of God at any time. So that would be an example of when it is God's purpose to do that. Now, these that are teaching that they're sleeping, there was an instance, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 27, where immediately following the crucifixion of Christ, the graves opened and the dead got up and walked around. That was a one-time event, and what was the purpose of it? To prove that Jesus had defeated death in the crucifixion. Alfred in Georgia, if the Pharisees did not teach or see a resurrection before, I don't understand, then how would they preach it? Number one, it wasn't the Pharisees that said there was no resurrection. It was the Sadducees that did not believe. And what did they preach? Well, they preached live for the moment because there may not be tomorrow. Mark in Nebraska. A controversy has a fellow Christian and myself at odds about Romans 13:1 and how to behave accordingly. He says we should humbly and even cheerfully subject ourselves to the higher powers ordained by God to be leaders. He said, I was kicking at the goads, I think you mean the pricks, because I think you should obey the law but not cheerfully when it contradicts God's law. I write and call my representatives at the county, state, and federal level of government and raise Cain when they do something idiotic. I admit sometimes my temper gets the better of me. Well, you should control your temper, but there is nothing wrong with exercising your First Amendment rights of freedom of speech. We are to obey the laws of the land, and that doesn't mean, though, that we have to agree with the idiots, I mean the politicians who are running our government. Idiots was the word you used. I don't know where that came from. Romy in Malaysia. Oh, from Malaysia. Questions. Does Ezekiel chapter 40, is that pointing to the rebuilding of the third temple? No. You have to understand Ezekiel chapter 40 through the last chapter, 48, is in the millennial period. There's no more flesh at that time. The Lord has returned at the seventh trump, and we are in spiritual bodies. The temple being measured there in chapter 40 of Ezekiel is the millennial temple. It's not something that's going to be built by man with stone and mortar and lumber. Second question, 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 1, verse 11. Please teach me on verse 3, the son of perdition. Verse 7, mystery of iniquity. And verse 11, strong delusion. Okay, there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is teaching us what is going to be, what must come to pass before Jesus returns at the second advent. That's what verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about. Verse 3, you were asking about the son of perdition. Jesus is not going to return until the son of perdition, that man of sin, is revealed. And you'll have some that teach that that's Judas Iscariot. There's only one son of perdition. It's not up to debate. There's only perdition means to perish. There's only one judged by name for the soul to perish, that is Satan. That he's going to return, as it states there in verse 4, claiming to be above all that is God, sitting where God ought is where he ought not, in other words, in Jerusalem, in Mount Zion, claiming to be God. Then in verse 7, you ask about the mystery of iniquity, but that there's an intransitive, or a transitive, I should say, verb, letteth, in verse 7. That, what does that mean? It transfers the action back to the previous statement, which you find in verse 6, which states the he there who letteth is Michael the archangel, and it's talking about Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, where Michael and his angels war with Satan and his angels. Michael prevails and boots Satan and his angels out onto earth. The strong delusion is that if you want to believe a lie, God will allow you to believe a lie. Nathaniel in Georgia. Was Jesus Melchizedek? Yes. What does Melchizedek mean? Melka is king. Zedek is a form of the word Zadok, which are God's election. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, it's really apparent who we're talking about there. The king of Salem, the prince of peace. Salem means peace. But then in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus is talking to the Kenites there, and he says, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they all said, wait a minute, you're not but 50 years old. How can you say Abraham rejoiced to see your day? And Jesus followed that by saying, before Abraham was, I am. You see, he was Melchizedek in the book of Genesis who met and received tithes of Abraham. Nathanael in Georgia. If Noah was before Abraham, how is it that Abraham is the father of all nations? Well, he was called Abram before God changed his name. Abram means translated rather than transliterated, means high father. Abraham, on the other hand, means father of many nations, a multitude of nations. And I'm glad you asked that question. Hagar's name escaped me in our last lecture. She was the handmaid to Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She was given to Abraham, conceived. Ishmael was born of Abraham. I believe Ishmael was the founder of the Arabic peoples of today. So you see, father of many nations. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying Father's Word in depth. And you know what? That makes Father's Day when he looks down and he sees you with the Bible open before you and you're seeking knowledge of him through the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. It makes his day. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life.